Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, so we're going to be in Matthew 7, and as I read this, we're going to do like we do most Sundays. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to allow some space for you guys to contribute to what God is teaching us all this morning through these scriptures and through these words that Jesus spoke. And so hear these words. We're just going to read the first six verses of chapter 7, and it starts like this. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge. Excuse me, I paused at the wrong place. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. So why do you look at the splinter in your eye, in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter of wood out of your eye, and look, here's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn, and tear you to pieces. So, are there any observations or questions or insight or input you would like to speak into this? Let me ask this question this way. Does anybody want to ask the most obvious question right off the bat that everybody in this room is thinking right now? Like, what in the world does verse 6 mean? Did anybody else think that? Like, everybody's head just nodded. So I just went ahead and named it for all of us, and we will get there. Because if I'm being honest, when every time I've read this, it's like, you know, there's a very continuous kind of flow to the Sermon on the Mount. And there's this verse. And I've always kind of come to a screeching halt when I hit that. It's like, what in the world does that mean? And so Wednesday, I was going to just confess to the guys on the Bible study. I was like, I don't really quite, I mean, I understand what it's saying. The placement and kind of how it flows and fits together is a bit confusing. But before I could get there, I don't remember who it was at first, but that was like everybody's conversation. And then Bill couldn't be there, and he had no clue what we talked about. And the next evening, he's texting me. He's like, hey, man, I don't know what this verse means, but I found this, and I don't know if this is helpful to what you guys are like. Yeah, that we actually spent like 30 minutes talking just about that. So we will get there. But what other and if you have some insight to give that, that's fantastic as well. But if not, are there other places where you would like to speak into, give wisdom, ask questions, observations? This is the least surprising thing ever, because why? What is the subject matter? It's the one thing that we all struggle with that nobody wants to admit, right? Like, I don't want to admit it, but yeah, I judge people almost daily on their driving skills, their work ethic, their comprehension skills, you know, just whatever. I mean, in my head, I'll just be like, man, that person is just not the brightest person ever. And everybody's kind of laughing and nodding their head because we all do that. It's tough. And then we read this scripture, and Jesus is like, what in the world are you doing, you hypocrite? Well, I think there's some questions around it, and I'll name some of mine. And you can still feel free to speak into this at any moment with which you would like to. But some of the things that I kind of wrestled with as I was reading the scripture and in the past when I have, is what kind of judgment is Jesus talking about? You know, because there are different types of judgments, right? I mean, there is the court of law. So is this scripture saying that a Christian should never be promoted to the position of judge or sort of turn that down if it was ever given? I think would be a fair question that somebody would ask. I'll just go ahead and give you my short answer. I don't think that's what Jesus is referring to here. What it seems to be, Jesus is referring to here, is how we judge. Like general condemnations that just surface in our everyday lives. I don't think he's referring to officials in a court of law, but to judgments and condemnations that occur just every day as people set themselves up, right? We set ourselves up as the moral guardians and critics of one another. Another way that you've heard me say this before is we like to make people in our own image, right? And so whatever conviction God may have given me, I now impose those on every other person. And I need the work of the Holy Spirit to help me not to do that, because that seems to be just almost as easy and natural as breathing. And you may experience the same thing. The setting yourself up as the moral judge for everybody else is your responsibility. And it's interesting because Jesus seems to be approaching the Sermon on the Mount from two different sides. There seems to be this loving kind of guiding teacher side of things where he is saying, you've heard it said this, but I'm telling you this. I'm trying to teach you this. I want you to be the light of the world. I want you to be salt in a world that needs it, right? I want you to be the people who inherit the kingdom of God and who are children of God and who receive mercy and who receive comfort and all the things that are promised through the Beatitudes. I want you to be people who not only don't commit adultery, but you find a way not to lust. I want you not to just to be people who don't murder, but to find a way to even quench your anger at someone else. I want you to be people who are so giving. And so there seems to be this teaching side of what Jesus is doing. And within that teaching side, he seems to be targeting on those who are generally looking for it. And he also, if you remember earlier in Matthew 5, he addresses, and then honestly in Matthew 6 as well, he addresses, this is how I want you to live. And he also contrasts it with who? The scribes and the Pharisees. That's right. So here's Jesus. He's talking really to two groups of people. There's this kind of loving side where he's trying to guide them and get them to, you know, move forward. And then there is this kind of like other side of the teacher that's like wanting that kid in the back of the classroom to pay attention, to quit being a joker, and let's honestly do this thing or get off or leave, right? Like, I don't think Jesus wanted the scribes and Pharisees out, but what were they doing? They were actively working against what Jesus was doing because they were so stuck in the ways that things were. And so Jesus was trying to not only usher in this new covenant, but help them understand that that is not a doing away with of the old one. It is a fulfillment of, and now it's going to be for everybody. And so in this, it feels like he's kind of talking to that group of people while also talking to everybody, because what does Jesus know about us? As the one who created us, Jesus understands we have a bend to want to be God. What was it that the snake tempted Eve in the garden with? What was the tree that she wasn't supposed to eat from? Knowledge of good and evil. To be put in a place where you can make a judgment between good and evil. That was the role of the Creator. And the snake tempts her and says, hey, if you eat this, you'll have that knowledge of good and evil. You'll be equal to God. And we fight that constantly of wanting to be in the role of God. We want to be the one who judges other people. We don't necessarily want to be judged. We want to be the one who judges other people, who says what is right and what is wrong, who sets the parameters of morality, because that is what it means for me. I've told this story before, but one of my favorite stories that our friend Terry used to tell me, and I mean, I bet I heard him tell it like five different times, but it was a time where he lost a friend to suicide, all because he was afraid to walk into a bar because he was following the set of boundaries that someone else had laid out for him versus what God, and Terry just told me flat out a number of times, three, four, five times, easy. He said, I don't know I'll ever walk into a bar. He said, I still haven't. But he said, I'm not going to let that keep me from doing it just because someone told me that, because he was following a set of parameters. He had a buddy who was in depression, and he was there drinking, and Terry just didn't want to go in there because of what others would think. And this is what Jesus is saying. I don't care what others think. I don't want you to care what others think. I want you to care what I think, I being God, not Friar. Jesus is saying, I want you to care what I think. Forget what everybody else thinks. Who cares about that? And that wraps up very neatly when we are thinking about just non-believers and believers. Like if Jesus is saying, I don't care what the non-believers think because I'm calling you to be different and you're different than them. We get that. Like we kind of celebrate that almost. Jesus isn't just saying that. He's also talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Like, I don't want you to care what they think. Because the scribes and the Pharisees thought that what they were doing, the religious leaders of the time thought that what Jesus was doing, teaching, and saying was wrong. How do we know that? They'd kill him just a little bit down the road. The disciples were scared that night because they're like, we're wrapped up with this guy too, man. What's going to happen to us? Jesus is not just saying you're okay to judge believers and not non-believers or vice versa. He said, I want you to care about what I think. I don't want you to care about anybody else's things, which is the hard part of discipleship. We are called to be disciples. We're called to make disciples. The hardest part of both of those things is trying to ourselves learn to hear God. How are we ever going to be obedient to God if we don't know the voice of God, whether it comes through Scripture or to us directly, right? How are we going to know when Will and Norma pray about wisdom for this thing? How are they going to know? And then how do you teach somebody that? That's a pretty tough task. For those of you who have ever prayed for something, you felt like you heard God speaking to you in some way. Has it come the same way every time? Has anybody that ever happened to it came the exact same way every time? It hadn't happened that way with me. I mean, I didn't want to assume that it hadn't for you. If it does, then you're lucky. For me, it doesn't. And when I've talked to other people who believe and who are plugged into what God is doing, and they're not just, you know, God may speak to them differently. And so then how do you teach that to somebody? You can't. What you can do is model your life in front of them, have them read Scripture, have them pray. Like, do the things. I think it's hard. Discipleship's hard work is basically what I'm getting at. It's nothing that's going to happen over time. It's not a checklist that we can give somebody. When I got saved at 8 years old, I told you guys a story. I walked down an aisle at a passion play at the church that I was going to. My dad was in it. He came down. He prayed with me. We cried, whatever. A couple of weeks later, I got baptized. You guys have met my friend Gabe. Gabe's dad baptized Gabe, myself, and my sister all on the same night at our church. And then they said, okay, well, now you got to go to a new members class. And in that new members class, what did they teach me? How to be a disciple? No. They taught me that coming to church was important. Is that a piece of discipleship? Sure it is. God calls us into community. Does church look different for everybody? Yeah. I mean, for a lot of us in the Western part of the world, in Europe and in America, it looks like walking into a building like some like this, or maybe a grand cathedral, but you're walking into a building. You go into church in Iran, it's going to look different. You go into church in China, it's going to look different. I've been there in China, not in Iran. You go into church in India. I was in a Lutheran church in India in 1999 on a Sunday morning worship. Dark room. I don't even remember what the building looked like from the outside, if I'm being honest. Dark room. From what I remember, the floor was earthen. And I remember the priest came by and gave communion. And it was moonshine. It was like whatever they made up in the mountains in India. It was like that. It was. I heard the guy beside me coughing. I thought he just swallowed it wrong until I took the sacrament myself. And so it looked different. They were trying to be obedient to Scripture and do what they could and be obedient to God. It just looked different for everybody. And the problem comes in, what Jesus is dealing with here. Don't judge other people, or you're going to be judged in the same manner with which you judge them. That's not good. If I look at how I judge others, I'm like, boy, I hope it's wrong. But then I look and I see how I feel other people perceive me when I've done something wrong. 9 times out of 10, I'm perceiving they're judging me in the same way that I'd be judging them if it was that way. And it's usually not good. And so that causes his own set of emotions, generally against that person. And it starts to create division. But Jesus says, don't judge. Just don't do it. Because you're going to be judged in the same manner. And guess what? We all have stuff to deal with. We're all trying to be disciples. We're all trying to hear from God and be obedient. And God does not work, deal, speak to in the same way with everybody all the time. And if I have a conviction for or against something and God's called somebody else to do something different, I'm leading them away from God. While I think I'm leading them to God. So what Jesus says, just mind the business that I've given you. Because you got enough to worry about with yourself. Does anybody in here not feel that? Do you feel like you don't have enough to worry about in yourself? I know I do. Which is why I think we enjoy judging other people, because like, boy, they're screwed up too. Let me point at them. Makes us feel a little better. Jesus knows that about us, and so he's setting these parameters. He says, just don't judge. The parameters aren't where you can judge. He said, just don't do it. Because in the same manner, you're going to be judged. Then he gives us the famous speck, plank in the eye thing. All right? Why are you looking to take the speck of dust out of your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own eye? First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly take the speck out of your brother's eye. And guess what? In that scenario, two people are healed, right? You now no longer have that, and you've been able to lovingly help your brother, not from a place of judgment. And Jesus doesn't mean that we shouldn't have high standards of our behavior for ourselves. We should. We gotta remember, like, this is not providing excuses. This is coming on the heels of Jesus saying, you are to be salt and light because the world needs it. But here's our temptation. The temptation that we have is to look down on each other for moral failures. And that is itself, as we mentioned earlier, is a temptation to play God. But we should also note, as I was just saying, that some people will eventually be able to help other people take specks of dust out of their own eyes. And he's not saying there's no such thing as public morality. But he's warning that the very people who seem most eager to tell others what to do, or more likely what not to do, are the people who should take a long look in the mirror before they start. I personally have tried to be very careful with anything I say from this platform. Because what I have noticed over 46 years of life is that most often the ones who are yelling the loudest about some sin are typically struggling with that sin. I remember in the 90s, late 90s, early 2000s, there was a gentleman, and let me just go ahead and say the good thing is there is a redemption story at the end of this, because this guy did confess, was reconciled, kind of went through the steps, and seems to be doing well now. But there was a very large church out in Colorado, and their pastor was a guy named Ted Haggard. And Ted Haggard was the president of the National Evangelical Association, and it was all stuff, and he just really beat, I mean, up one side and down the other, the issue of homosexuality. Just couldn't shake it. Just as you knew, if you heard him speak, that was going to come up. And because he was pastor, but also the president of the National Evangelical Association, there was a political arm in that as well, and so that would come out a ton. And then wouldn't you know it, just a couple years later, in the midst of this, it comes out that he's seeing a male prostitute and doing drugs with this male prostitute. And that guy got mad when he heard the position of this guy and kind of outed him. And it was this whole scandal. And that's what happens in churches. You hear people who are just browbeating this thing, and next thing you know, it blows up into a scandal because of this. The people who seem most eager to tell others what to do or what not to do are the people who should take a long look in the mirror before they even start. Because if that's the heart behind it, remember, this Sermon on the Mount, we keep talking about the heart, like this upside-down kingdom. It's different. Like, what's the heart behind it? If the heart behind it is to judge somebody for judgment's sake so that you look better, that's sin. If the heart behind it is, man, they got a little speck in there, I want to help them get that out so they can be even better. That comes from a place of love, and we only do that when we've been able to remove that stuff from our own lives. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. And then we get into this weird verse. He talks about that, and I think we can all read through that, and you guys could have probably got up here and said everything I just said. What do we do with this? Then we come into the second part of this, which is the last. Don't give your what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs. What in the world does that mean? After consulting our Bible study group, after reading many commentaries, after praying, we've kind of come to the conclusion that it seems to be, and this seems to be a fairly general consensus as well among a lot of scholars, and that Jesus is talking here about discernment. Because it takes a bit of discernment when it comes to that judgment piece to know what you got going on with your life and, you know, to not get involved with someone else. But it also takes some discernment to know, who is this right for? And you got to remember who in the world Jesus is speaking to, because he is speaking to the Jewish community specifically at this time, in a place where the new covenant has not yet quite come. Jesus has not been crucified, right? Jesus has not been raised from the dead. Just a handful of chapters later, Jesus is going to look at, actually I think it's in Luke, but Jesus is going to look at a woman who is begging for Jesus to heal her daughter, and she's Samaritan. He's like, why would I throw what's good for the king's children to the dogs? That doesn't sound very Jesus-y, does it? And the woman begs him. He's like, but even the dogs get scraps from the master's table. And Jesus said, man, that's some faith. And he heals her daughter. But it was very common practice to call those who weren't Jewish dogs. We don't like that. That kind of rubs against us the wrong way. I get it. But it's just the way it was. Also, in this period of time, the only people who had pigs, even owned pigs, were the Gentiles. And it seems to be what Jesus is saying is, use discernment. This is a holy thing. Like, what I'm teaching you is the fulfillment of the gospel. Don't just throw it out there for anybody who's just going to trample it. So, another thing that Jesus may be saying, or what Jesus might mean, and we'll just put a bow on it here, is don't be judgmental But don't throw away all your discernment either. And when we can read it like that, it tends to make a bit more sense. Because he's saying, I don't want you to judge everybody, but on the other hand, have a bit of discernment. Know what God is saying, who it's appropriate for. How many of us in the last 10 years, maybe not us, have engaged in it, but you've certainly seen it. And I would imagine it'd be most everybody in this room, maybe not every single person, but between social media, like print media, television media, like all this stuff, have we seen worthless arguments? Or neither side's changing their mind. It's doing nothing but creating division. I've seen it more times than I wish. I've seen it within families. I've seen it within churches. I've seen it within workplaces. Doing nothing but causing division. And I think Jesus is saying, man, hang on to some of this stuff, right? This is a holy thing. This is a good thing. Don't just throw it out there for anybody who's not going to. Now, we also have to say this. Is this Jesus saying, well, then don't share the gospel? No, it is not. Like, he literally has said the exact opposite of what I just said could be heard as this a number of times so far in the Sermon on the Mount. He's called us to be salt and the light, to live our lives in such a way that other people would see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven, even when they don't know. But Jesus is saying, have a bit of discernment. Throw away the judgment. Do away with that. But hang on to a bit of discernment so that you will know what is good and right and appropriate for you to do. Before we pray, are there any other questions or any comments or any observations or any application that you wanted to speak into this? Okay. Don't be judgmental, but don't throw away all discernment. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that while we try to be judges of others, that you are the true good and right judge. You are the only one capable of judging. God, we love you. God, I pray where we have fallen short of what you have called us to by judging others or creating spot places where people didn't feel comfortable because of the way that we engaged, I pray that you would forgive us, that you would convict us. God, may we move and live our lives in such a way that we don't judge others, but that we do live our lives in a way that, just as you told us in Matthew 5, that others would see our good deeds and glorify you. God, before we are quick to judge someone else, may we examine our own hearts and our own lives, seeing where we are deficient and knowing that you are good to forgive us and knowing that you are equally good to forgive those that we are just about to judge. And so we're thankful for that. May we care more about our fellow humans than we are about being right. Because you are the only true good and right judge. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you have done and will do for us. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd invite you, if you're able, to stand with me. We're going to say the words of the Apostles' Creed. And then we're going to sing one last song together. So join me as we say these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.